Tonight we're going to talk about food and meals and the enjoyment of meals and food. And of course, we can think about that in a natural sense, but it's also a lot about it spiritually. And, you know, I was thinking about this. Actually, the Lord put something on my heart probably a couple of months ago. Actually, he gave me the title of this message, which I'll tell you in a little bit. And sometimes he just kind of works on things as time goes by. I didn't know I would end up bringing this forth as a message tonight, but about a week or so ago, he's like, that's what I gave you that for. I was like, oh, okay. So thank you, Lord, that, you know, and again, just kind of thinking on some different things over the past like couple of months, I would guess. But, you know, when you think about a meal, a lot of times, a meal can be kind of a break in your work day or in whatever your day might be. You might sit down and enjoy it with family or maybe just a loved one, a spouse. Sometimes we go out to eat and have someone else prepare a meal and clean up and do all that, which is fabulous in my book anyway. But however we do that, it's kind of something where you take in nourishment. You generally eat things that you like, so it's enjoyable. And I was thinking about all of this, and you know, it's kind of funny because actually even just last night, as I was thinking some more on this, because the Lord will just kind of keep adding things, but back in the ancient days, sometimes people would actually kind of recline and dine, and a meal would go on for like several hours. I mean, it wasn't anything where like, I got 15, 30 minutes, sit down, eat, get it done. No, it was something. They could have several courses of a meal also. Start out with something, kind of build through it. Don't usually have a lot of time to do things like that today, but I mean, I've read stories of where people would do that in the past, and I thought, wow, that was quite an incredible thing. Sometimes there are banquets and feasts mentioned in the Bible that were several days. Like, wow, that's not just one meal, but it's like an extended time of fellowship. So I was thinking about, I don't know, this movie was quite a long time ago. It was called Kate and Leopold. Meg Ryan and Hugh Jackman. It's one of my favorite movies. It might be on Netflix or something, I don't know. But it's kind of interesting because Meg Ryan was Kate. And as Kate, she was, as present day, a very busy ad executive. She had a busy life. She had all kinds of things going on. Hugh Jackman was someone who traveled in time from the past, like the 1700s probably, and he was a duke, so he was royalty, basically. And he ended up coming to, it's like Brooklyn, New York, through time travel, and ended up meeting Meg and kind of hanging out with her. And he was, one morning, she was getting up and fixing what she was calling breakfast, which was like popping toast in a toaster and microwaving something as quick as possible, and he was sitting at the table kind of looking at her while she was doing all this and looking a little perturbed, and she was in a big hurry all the time, hurry, hurry, hurry. And he said, what are you doing? And she, like, the toast popped out of the toaster and the microwave was done, and she sat down and was eating. He said, stop. He said, what? He said, you guys are barbarians. He said, why are you eating like this? He said, food is meant to be enjoyed and prepared with care. Because that's how they did it where he was and the type of life he had. such a, I don't know, difference in culture and everything, but it kind of made me think, because when you think about spiritually, you know, this food, and especially in the high calling, my goodness, think of the preparation that God's gone to. And he does it every day for you. Whenever you want to sit down and partake of this, he has taken time to prepare it. He's not popping some toast in a toaster and there we are, all done, boom. You know, and sometimes you like to stay in this word for a while and read it and enjoy it. It isn't, sometimes you do have to kind of be quick about it. We have things to do, but I like to really, when I can spend some time in here and really get in it. So, just with that kind of little backdrop anyway, the title that the Lord gave me for this message tonight is Savor the Flavor of Favor. Literally, I heard it in my head, and I'm like, well, I wouldn't think of anything like that. Trust me, I wouldn't. So I'm like, that's from the Lord. And of course, I immediately started thinking of food, because savor and flavor, thinking of food, favor. I'm like, It's like, well, I kind of had an idea of, well, you know, the favor of God. When you think of that, you can think of quite a few things. But let's go to Psalm 34. And this was a scripture that he put on my heart. Psalm 34, 8, it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And isn't he, though? I think we're going to experience even more of his goodness tonight. I am confident of that. Said, "Blessed is the man that trusts in him." And that word taste in that scripture, in the Hebrew, it means to try the flavor, to perceive by taste. So there you have this flavor, and it's kind of funny because I, again, savor the flavor of favor. Okay, so we have flavor here. We have to perceive by taste. And you think about it in the natural food. What is it really for? Well, we need it to live, obviously, but like, what does it really do? I've read a little bit about food in my life. It obviously nourishes us and sustains us. It does that by giving us energy to live, to function, and everything. It also, a lot of times, a lot of the plants and things that we eat, food originally was made to help the body heal. It has healing, it has medicinal properties, a lot of it. Even a lot of antibiotics can be plant-based. And of course, there's a lot of homeopathic remedies that are plant-based. So it comes from things that we ingest. So I was thinking about that, like with spiritual food too. Well, doesn't that spiritual food sustain us, give us energy? Definitely healing has that property for sure. You know, Jesus, our great physician, is in this word, the word, sometimes. And I think about, I don't even just mean healing like a body part hurts, but heartache. Well, the Psalms, yeah, go read that. David had some heartache in his life. So did most people in here, had some of that. But you can read about them in here and say, you know, I can relate sometimes. So just thinking about this. Job in Job 23:12 says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Well, physical, natural food is necessary to live, but so is this by far. I would say much more so, much more so. I'm not probably different than a whole lot of you. I don't like to go without food for a really long time. It's very, very disturbing. So, you know, but again, with this too, this is something that, you know, we feast upon. It's a feast. So thank you, Lord. So I'm just going to go through here. We're kind of going to look at the word savor and flavor and mostly favor, because that's the big part. But since the savor comes up first, to savor something, and or it could be someone, because to savor something means you linger with it and you enjoy it. It's to take pleasure in it, to delight, to favor it, actually. So when you savor something, that's kind of what you're thinking about. And again, there's kind of an element of time where if you're savoring something, it's not something you do quickly and then just move on. That's quick and move on. Savor is, no, stay here for a while. You know, I think of, just thinking of Jesus, you know, when a few of the disciples were with him, he says, "Can't you just wait here with me for a little bit?" That was in Gethsemane. That was a rough time. You know, and Jesus knew things to come. You know, they fell asleep a couple of times. Gosh, you think about just different things Jesus went through, but he wanted them to tarry with him, wait with him, be with him in a sense. So to savor something is that. Sometimes when I think about this, to take pleasure, delight, or favor, do we delight and take pleasure in just lingering with Jesus, just being with him? And also with his body, who's right here. Because we're all as close to Jesus as we get this side of heaven because we have Christ in us. So sometimes we enjoy that fellowship with each other. And we savor the fellowship and the high calling, you could say. Now, most of the time in the scriptures, that word savor is a noun, like a sweet-smelling savor. You think of that many times. That was like the incense that rose up. That's the prayers of the saints. That's your, when you take the sufferings from the hand of God and say, "Thank you, Lord," because that's part of how we're conformable to Christ. We jointly suffer with him. God doesn't have you suffer because he's mean or something like that. Not at all. It's a test, it's a trial when we go through things that are hard and suffering. But our bridegroom certainly did. He certainly did. So you think of like a sweet-smelling savor. You also think about how usually there's an aroma that comes up, which involves smell. You know, if you can't smell, you can't taste. These two senses are really closely related. So it's kind of interesting. I know sometimes they have we'll think about this here a little bit. Without smell, you can't taste. But tonight it's as a verb because it's savor, the flavor of favor. So that savor is the verb in that phrase. It only occurs in the New Testament, and it means, this is a little different and very interesting, to have understanding and to be wise, okay? To be of the same mind, to cherish the same view. Isn't that beautiful? So when you think about that, we feed on this strong meat of Paul's gospel, right? We have understanding. This word gives us understanding of our calling, of the things we go through in life, joyous and not so joyous. We have that mind of Christ that knits us together, the love of God that the Holy Ghost sheds abroad in our heart, and we cherish the same view because our view is ruling and reigning in the midst of the throne with Jesus forever. We all have that same view here that God's put in our hearts. So you think about this is savor, this like-mindedness. Let's go to Romans chapter 15, go through a couple of scriptures here about this like-mindedness that Paul was definitely encouraging the saints in. Romans 15, 5 and 6, Paul says, "Now the God of patience and consolation," isn't that wonderful? "Grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus." Well, that's because we have his mind. That's a like mind. "That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, here's a desire Paul had. Be like-minded. Have that mind of Christ. Let that mind rule your life. It's wonderful when it does. Let's hop over to Philippians chapter 2. And verse 2, this was to the Philippians, the race runners, you think of the horses, these Philippians. Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love." So there you go, there's love, being of one accord and one mind. So again, you have the love, the one mind, one accord, doing things harmoniously together. It wasn't all chaotic and everybody wanting to do their own thing and crazy. Nope, one mind, one accord. And then let's go over to Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Paul, this letter to the Colossians is often known as a letter of the correction of the sons of God. And you know, God corrects whom he loves. He corrects each one of us. Be thankful. Thank you, Lord, that you're mindful of me. If I'm going out of the way, move me back over to center because I don't want to go the wrong way. I don't think any of us do in here at this point. But we might sometimes. I'll say, move back over here. Colossians 3, 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth." So there you go. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things. Set your affection on things above. And again, we can all know, you don't even have to watch the news or anything much. If you look around down here, it's ugly on ugly, getting worse by the day, pretty much. As the Word of God said it would before the return of Jesus. So look up. You know, our redemption is nearer every day than when we first believed. Every day. It's like the space is closing really quick. So look up. But you don't see that looking around down here. So don't, right? All right. Let's think of flavor. So that was savor. Flavor. Flavor will distinguish one thing from another. When you think about, you can think about food with that. You can also obviously see food and tell things are different one from another, but sometimes they have those blind taste tests where you can't see what it is. And it might be the same thing or very similar things. So you try it and you say, well, do you like this or do you like that? Or can you tell the difference at all? Well, again, that smell and taste, this flavor that distinguishes things. Things can have an agreeable flavor or sometimes there's disagreeable. You don't always like everything. Some things you try it and you're like, mm-mm, not happening. And some things you're like, that is wonderful. And you enjoy it. But interestingly, so I thought, okay, savor the flavor. In the King James, the word flavor does not occur. That kind of threw me for a minute. I'm like, well, I know flavor's real. I know God put this phrase in my mind. Well, so I kind of looked it up. It's translated as savor as a noun, only in a couple of places, though. Very interesting. Let's go to Matthew 5:13, and we'll take a look here. And if you want to, if you're making notes here, we've got Matthew 5:13, also Luke 14:34. Matthew 5:13. This is talking about salt. You guys are probably familiar with this one. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, or flavor, you could say, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Now, it's interesting here because to lose savor means to become a simpleton or act foolishly. It's always good to look things up because it's not always what you think, but it always all fits together. So when you think about it here, again, when we have that mind of Christ, the like-mindedness, the one accord in everything, the savor's not lost, not at all. You know, I mean, there is some count the preaching foolishness to men, the preaching of Christ. There's that, but this is talking about being unwise and foolish, just making poor decisions outside of what God would have you to do, basically. So just think about that. I also like to think about salt, and the natural is a preservative. You know, God preserves this mind. He does, and he's the one that does it. I think about a couple of times where I've known people that have had, brain injuries, very, very difficult things, who didn't know much at some point. But if they were Christian, they knew the word of God. Only God can do that. He can override anything he wants to. He can keep that word in your mind, in your heart, you know, wherever you need it to be. So I'm just thinking about different things. So that's flavor, kind of quickly. Now to favor, which, like I mentioned, this is kind of the heart of this message. So kind of understanding savor and flavor is to sort of set the table, so to speak. But now there's the meat, the strong meat of the word. And favor is the feast. That's the food. And so favor is, the word occurs 70 times in the word of God, so quite a bit, actually. And you think of 70, that's 7 times 10. So you've got the spiritual perfection. You have the responsibility according to ability. It's a wonderful number. And actually, if you look up some of the occurrences of 70 in the Bible, pretty amazing. I mean, that's a study for another time, or maybe the Lord will encourage you to look into it. It's a good number. It's wonderful. So in general, favor means gracious, pleasant, delight, mercy, loving kindness, and compassion. And all I can think of, all that is favor. God has all that for us and endless quantities, vast, all of that. Because God is love, and that's what his favor is, all of it. Just so wonderful. Because of Jesus, we're even highly favored. There's favor, and then there's favor. It's highly favored. And most often, that word in Old and New Testament is simply translated grace. Favor, grace. Amen. You cannot hear enough. You can't get enough grace, the favor of God. So for the rest of this evening, what I want to do is I want to look at a few of many of the examples. We'll look at a few in the Old Testament, and we'll go through some New Testament scriptures on this. So we'll start back in Exodus chapter 3. So go way back to when the children of Israel were going to come into Canaan, coming out and going into. And in Exodus 3, verse 21, this is God speaking to Moses here. In Exodus 3:21, God tells Moses, "And I will give this people," that's the Israelites, "favor in the sight of the Egyptians." Hallelujah. "And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty." And I love that because grace is our all sufficiency, isn't it? When you got grace, I mean, they were coming out of somewhere, going into kind of an unknown. And we'll see a couple of things in a minute about Canaan too. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, but it has some giants in it, remember? But you think about, they weren't going out empty. God was with them. God's with us, Emmanuel. We're never empty. We can be broken. We can be hurt. We can be angry, frustrated, all kinds of emotions all over the place. But you're not ever empty. And you don't ever go out of one thing empty when you go into another one. Because he provides this word, the feast, the strong meat, is there for you. And it provides. God provides for you. So we're thinking about this. And this word favor does mean grace here in the Hebrew. But let's go back to verse 17. Back there it says, "I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." Those were all people that inhabited Canaan. It says, "unto a land flowing with milk and honey." So there was richness there in natural food as well as other. But all of those ites that were in there, not really friends of Israel, not at all. And in fact, if you want to look into some of that, all of those ites, those different tribes, if you look up their names and like what they mean, they're all tendencies of the flesh. Gossip, backbiting, different things that this flesh likes to play around with and have fun with. So you think about this in a way. You say, well, how would that be God's favor? Well, because God said this was his desire for them. Remember Joshua and Caleb? And this kind of made me laugh when I was thinking through this based on the food thing. Joshua and Caleb went in there, and yeah, there were giants there. They didn't really think about the giants a whole lot. They said, oh my gosh, there's clusters of grapes so big that it takes two men to carry a cluster on a pole between two full-grown men. They were looking at the food. I mean, come on. Giant grapes, giant everything. They're like, oh my gosh. Now, I'm just being funny with that, maybe not spiritually. Of course, they knew that's what God wanted. But I mean, there was an abundance of fruit and sustenance there spiritually for them, probably as well as physically. So we can think about this. The thing is, no matter what with God, he is going to try you at different times. He's going to take you into a land, into a place where there's going to be great stuff there, but there's also going to be trials. It's still his favor. This is how he tries you. This is how we understand grace and mercy of the Lord, because his word is his promises are yea and amen. Always have been and always will be. And we can think of Romans 8:28, in all things, working together for your good. All things, without exception. So sometimes it may not appear like favor right away, but it is. All right? Let's go to Ruth. You got to go to Ruth. Ruth is a tremendous bridal type in the Old Testament. And we know Ruth and Boaz. Ruth is a bride. Boaz is a type of Jesus, kinsman redeemer and husband, because Ruth does eventually marry Boaz. But you know, Ruth came out with Naomi from Moab into the land, and she was literally a foreigner there. She wasn't of those people there. The Moabites weren't necessarily considered friendly. But Ruth chapter 2, verse 13, this is Ruth speaking to Boaz. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaids." She was very aware she wasn't one of the crowd. She wasn't from where all the others in the field were. She was from somewhere else, from Moab. But it's very sweet. She says, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my lord." She says, "You have comforted me and spoken friendly to me." That spoken friendly means from the heart. So I'm guessing their conversations weren't just casual, or his intentions weren't just casual. He cared for her. He spoke from the heart. It's very sweet to think about things like this. So then in verse 14, "And Boaz said unto her at mealtime," so here's the meal, "come thou hither." So he's like, "Come to me and eat of the bread. Dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers. She sat beside Boaz, but I mean the reapers would have been close to him. And he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. You know, I think about that when you think of Boaz. They had a mutual desire because he wanted her to come be by him, and she wanted to because she wanted to savor that flavor of his favor. She wanted to be by him. He wanted her to be by him. Jesus wants you to be by him. I believe we all want to be by him, close to him, enjoying things with him. It's wonderful just to think about this. Let's go to Esther, going through some of these ones. Again, another tremendous type of the bride. And again, thinking about just the context of this, Esther was an orphan. She didn't have any pedigree. She was brought in to, with many other virgins initially, to be presented to the king. Vashti had been dethroned because she disrespected the king and basically didn't value her crown. So King Ahasuerus was like, "Away with you. I'm going to find someone that values me, that values the crown, the life I want to share with them." So in Esther chapter 2, verses 15, we'll start there. So this is when Esther's getting to ready to go into the king. It says, "Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, had appointed. And Esther obtained favor in sight of all them that looked upon her." So it's kind of interesting because she only took the things that Haggai is a type of the Holy Spirit. She only took what he had given her. But the first thing here, she obtained favor in the sight of all of them that looked upon her. Because she was different. If you let the Holy Spirit really change your life, you're going to be different for sure. Then verse 16, "So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth in the 7th year of his reign." Lots of numbers there, 10 and 7 again. "And the king loved Esther above all the women." There you go. "She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." So here again, you have, and again, it's not where we start, it's how we finish. And God's not a respecter of persons. Any saint has an opportunity to know this. Opportunity. Very few will. And I say very few will. I'm sure thankful that we do. I'm glad that we are just allowing God to will and to do of his good pleasure in us. None of us of ourselves would choose this on our own. Pastor says so many times, grace made the choice. Favor made the choice. So just go with the choice of grace and favor. That's it. Just like come, just follow. Just come along. All right? So there's Esther. The last one here in the Old Testament, and this is one, actually, we were just here last Wednesday, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Just a quick little thing here. 1:12, because it says, "While the king sitteth at his table." Well, there you go. Eating, he's at the table. Right? This is a Shulamite. "My spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." Pastor gave us some wonderful insights there just by revelation of the Holy Ghost about that verse. But I'm thinking about it here because the king's table was a particular table. And so the Shulamite was, you know, escorted there in honor to sit beside her beloved. It was by him. And when you think about it, that table the king sits at, that's that table for two. It's not a big crowded table. It's his table of intimate fellowship and communion with him that his wife only shares with him. It's wonderful. A lot of times that table would be in his chambers. So think about that too. This wasn't out in a dining hall or anything. There's just so much here when you think about this, because it's like, how intimate do you want this to be? This word, when you're feasting on it, when you're reading it, ingesting, taking it in, basically. Just so much to absorb in this. But you know, when she was in there with him, they had wine, they had good food, they had fellowship, and she just got to enjoy his love and return it to him. Enjoy the meal together. And you think about it, we feast at that table for two because of everything Jesus has done for us, because of the great plan that God had for each one of us from beginning, from way, way back, farther than we can fathom. And it's going to go further into the future than we can fathom. And we're just right here, right now, hearing this wonderful word, this feast that he's prepared. Thank you, Jesus. Now, going into the New Testament, in the Old Testament, there are 9 Hebrew words that describe favor. 9 of them. There's quite a few. 1 in the Greek, in the New Testament. That word is charis, charis, and it is literally translated grace. That's it. It's wonderful. And you know, I was thinking about it too, how when we sit down to a meal, what do? We call it grace. That word also sometimes is translated thanksgiving. Well, we're saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for our natural food. We ask him to bless it, to nourish our body. Literally with this, usually when I open this up, it's like I say grace. I say, thank you, Lord, that I get to spend time in this with you. Just me and him. Sometimes I get to share it with you all. Sometimes we get to share it with different ones in our homes or friends, different things. But it's like this eating is so much more than anything in the natural. Thank you, Lord. And his table is always so rich. My goodness. All right, let's do a few New Testament scriptures here. Let's go to the book of John here. John chapter 1. And this is going to be favor here. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now John, this is John the Baptist, "bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." That's true. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, and favor for favor." Never ending, just never stopping. I always, I like to think whenever I've gone to the ocean on the beach, sometimes I sit there and the waves are very mesmerizing to me because they just keep coming. Just one, and I always think it's just grace after grace after grace. I don't know where they started, somewhere out in the ocean. They come to the shore. They'll eventually end. But, you know, grace doesn't ever end, but it just keeps coming and coming and coming all the time. "And of his fullness," can you imagine that? The fullness of Christ himself. Wow. It says here, we have it.
Hallelujah.
I just believe the word of God, right?
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. You know, I was thinking of this too. when Jesus came and became a man, God incarnate in the flesh, God's favor was wrapped in flesh, wasn't it? And it's the same with us, isn't it? We had Christ in here. I think back to the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know, from the outside, that thing was covered with skins, badgers and rams and goats, all different kinds of animals. Probably looked kind of dingy. Wasn't probably a structure where you'd be like, wow, I wonder what's in there. You're probably like, wow, we'll just keep going on down the road. It's just something there. But you know, if you went into that thing, oh my gosh, because you had that, well, there was the outer court, but then the actual tabernacle itself was the holy place and the holy of holies. Beauty undescribable. So you think about that, you know, we're earthen vessels, but we have this priceless treasure in us that's called Christ. You know, careful with appearances. Don't think about them too much. Treasure what's in that inner vessel. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6 says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, we say by favor, you are saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Yeah, we're seated there in the heavens with Christ. That's the reality of your life right now. I like to say things are real down here in a sense, but Jesus is real. Jesus is really real. It doesn't get any more real than Jesus. And we're seated together with him in the heavens. We're just passing through down here. Soon going to be over. Soon just forever together with the Lord in the air. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. So, you know, Paul, again, the master builder, he has this gospel of the grace and glory that we're privileged to know, that God's shed that light on our heart. But you think about this here, another buildeth thereon. Grace? Grace is what builds you up and gives you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. That's just the grace of God. Grace is with Paul. Grace is with us. It's the builder, in a sense. This is how we get built up, and it gives us our inheritance. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. I'm going all over the place here tonight. Thank you, Jesus. He's just so good to us. I would say unbelievable, but you know, you got to just believe. Just got to believe. Acts 20, 24. Paul says, well, actually, 23. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, what bonds and afflictions abide with me? So, you know, Paul didn't dwell on the afflictions. He did mention them a few places. He's like, yep, I was going through some stuff at times. He was. Verse 24 says, but none of these things move me. In other words, they don't distract me. I'm not going this way, and there's a little bit of suffering, and then all of a sudden, whoa, way over here. He's like, nope, just straightforward. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Just like Jesus did on the cross. He endured that for the joy set before him, which was us. Amazing. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul knew no matter what happened to him, this is what he was going to do. He had a ministry of testifying to the grace of God. And it's really no different for any of us at all. We're in a different time, sure, but we're in the age of grace, great favor of God. It's an age of favor because a bride is coming forth from this age, not Old Testament, this age, this time. All right, we're going to finish up here in 2 Thessalonians. We can't not go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, 16 and 17. Paul, writing, says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, oh my, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work." Isn't that wonderful? God our Father, the Lord Jesus himself and God, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope. This will never end. That's just going to go on and on into the ages to come, the exceeding riches of his grace toward us. Just one little moment of time right now, just a little blip on a radar. It's going to go on and on forever. So as we kind of think about this, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusts in him. We just got to trust. Trust is believing the word. That's all it is. We just got to believe. He's invited us to sit at this intimate table with him, to savor, linger with him, enjoy it, take pleasure in this food with him. It's wonderful. The many flavors, so rich and varied is this. Oh my goodness, just can't even imagine it. This favor, this grace, basically it touches everything you go through in your life, every single thing. It's there. Whether you deem it pleasant or not, and some of it we won't, and some of it's not fun, but it's grace. It's just wonderful. From before time ever was and until time is no more, so think of that, God's called us, chosen us to marry Jesus, to marry his son. He's granted us the highest favor. It is truly the ultimate demonstration of his grace. We have the word of his grace. That's what we call this a lot of times, and it is. You could sum this up in a word, grace. That would be a good one. Given us our inheritance, chosen us to sit at that table for two. He has brought us to the banqueting house, and his banner over us is love.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
All right. Hope you've enjoyed this, saints. I know it sure encouraged my heart. If we want to stand, and Brother David, can you close us out in prayer?